1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul continues to instruct young Timothy, helpful instruction for his life, for the ministry of the local church, for the people in the church. Last week we looked at those that said that gain is godliness. First Timothy 6, verse 5, talking about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's not the case. Godliness is a humble walk with God in the midst of circumstances, good or bad, plus or minus. We're going to look today at the right side of this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the verses that we will be looking at today. Thank you for everyone that's come. We pray that you would use your word by your Holy Spirit in our lives. Challenge us, convict us, grow us. Increase, we pray, our understanding, our knowledge of you, our love of you, our understanding of life and its issues. We get quickly confused, sometimes discouraged, and often we're looking at the wrong things. Instead of eyes fixed on you, we look at our circumstances, we look at others. Help us to walk humbly with you day by day. Teach us your wonderful truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Godliness with contentment. Is great gain. Godliness and contentment are companions. And they're good. They're good for you. They're good for me. And they're good for the people that you interact with and I interact with. Godliness with contentment is a great benefit in this mixed up world. There has been a rumble of discontent in the heart and mind and soul of people ever since Adam sinned. Part of sin is discontent or discontentment. To be not quite at ease. However, as a believer in Jesus Christ, born again, we learn to abide in him. John chapter 15, abide, you know, the vine and the branches. And that word abide, it is to be at ease in him. Be at ease. Learn how to relax in Christ. For some it's easy, for some it's like the impossible dream. To actually be at ease. Well, we can be at ease in Christ with our eternal souls secure in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. We can be at ease in Christ realizing that he's working in our situations and circumstances of our lives, much of which we don't understand. If understanding was the key, we'd be in trouble. Understanding is not the key. Trust is the key. Just faithful trust in the Lord. Well, if I only understood better, I could trust more. And we are so limited in what we can fully understand. What we think we know isn't always accurate. You know, we just can't. We depend on the Lord. We trust him. And we always look at ourselves a little squint. Cautious, a little careful. That's why Christians don't say follow your heart. We say follow the Lord. Oh, trust yourself. No, trust the Lord. There's great gain in being secure in the will of God, being secure in the way of God. What God brings into our lives, what God allows into our lives, our heartbeat is to trust Him, to bring honor and glory to Him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in this, we need continual realignment. It's just fascinating that there's times when, even as Christians, we look at the things that are the most important, and sometimes we think those are the least important. And we take the least important things and we put them in the place of the most important, and we need constant realignment. What really matters? What are the most important things? What really matters to the Christian is that you're a born-again child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're at peace with God. You're set free from sin, and now you're free to serve God. That's the important thing. And your walk with God, your daily fellowship, this godliness with contentment is great gain. That's important. Now, there are other things that we would say, well, those are kind of necessities of life, but in priorities, it's a lot lower than my walk with God. What makes us discontent? What is it that kind of gnaws at our insides, that wakes you up at night and doesn't let you go back to sleep? Part of that is our humanity. And I know that in Christ we have peace. We can abide in Him and be at ease in Him. But I also know that we, while we're earth dwellers, we have a sin nature. And we struggle. Heaven's coming. It's not yet for us. We're still here. We're still earth dwellers. We're still going to struggle. I'm looking forward to the day in God's perfect time to be in His presence with the redeemed of the ages and loved ones that have gone to glory. And I think for the first time ever to be at absolute ease and peace about everything. It's said of some people that nothing ever bothers them. I don't think that's a compliment. Are you saying they're clueless? They don't understand life or reality. Well, nothing ever bothers them. Is that based on observance? How well do you know them? I think it's very human, even for Christians, to say there's a lot of things that bother me. There's a lot of things in life that I really have a hard time with. I struggle with this. I don't have an answer to that. This is unsettled. This is uncertain. That's life. But this godliness with contentment is something that we have available to us through Jesus Christ in our heart and mind and soul. And it doesn't depend on where we are financially, how secure we've become in our finances, or how troubled we are in our finances, either direction. It doesn't depend on the state of the affairs of the world, who's getting along with whom. Is anybody getting along with anybody? It's that finished work of God in your life through Jesus Christ, who's brought you to the point of repentance. Then you've repented of your sin, you've turned to Christ, and were gloriously born again. A child of His now, born into the family of God, and learning to trust Him, to love Him, and continually needing realigned in our thinking because we get pulled everywhere and it's not somebody else's fault. It starts here. Godliness with contentment. We see that in the seventh verse, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, there's truth there. There's truth there. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Be calmed. And this is not an indication that it's wrong to provide for your families. It's wrong. This is not saying it's wrong to better yourself, better your situation. You know, work for that promotion, work for that raise. And the things that God would have for you because of good stewardship and hard work. But it's saying don't make a god out of those things. Your contentment doesn't come from external circumstances. Or if I only had this, then I would be able to relax. If I only had that, I would be content if I had this one more thing. That doesn't work. You know it doesn't work. Never has, never will. To be content with what God has given us means that we're not just full of angst and just, you know, grinding inside because we don't have this and we don't have that and I want a better this and a better that. No, it's a contentment realizing I have what I need in Christ. He provides my needs and I can provide for my family. And if God blesses with some nice things, it's not a sin to have nice things. It's a sin to covet. It's a sin to worship the nice things. It's a sin to make a god out of them. And it's a sin if you're not content in your thinking until you reach the next level of whatever you're reaching for. You know, have a contentment in your soul that comes from God while you live your life and function and interact with people and fulfill your responsibilities. Contentment is it's a funny thing. We can define it as the Christian. We can say it's resting in the sufficiency of Christ. It's independent of external circumstances. It's a quiet temper of mind about outward things. So we can think about it in some of these things. But I read an interesting statement. If someone offered $1,000 to anybody that was completely content, how would that go? If this morning an offer was made, $1,000 to anyone here that is completely, totally content, if that were the case, if somebody was completely and totally content, they wouldn't say, I'll take the $1,000. Because the lack of contentment would say, I'll take the $1,000. And the story was told of a fella years ago that put a sign on a vacant lot by his house and said, free lot to anyone who was perfectly content. And people would stop to, I'm perfectly content, I'd like to have the land. So he would be able to share with them that if they were perfectly content, they wouldn't need the land, they wouldn't want the land, they wouldn't ask for it. Because that comes from not being content with what you have because you want something that you don't have. So he used that as kind of a way to just talk to people and maybe share the gospel, but I don't recommend doing that. Today's world, you'd probably end up in court somewhere. Isn't contentment's just interesting? Is it a sin? And we had a young farmer in our church in South Dakota, and he really was praying. He wanted God to bless. He wanted to grow his farm, and you know, he wanted to build up his farm, and it was one of these generational farms. And you know, he asked me, Pastor, is it wrong to pray that I can grow my farm? Is that lack of contentment? So we talked about those things. It's not lack of contentment unless your desire to grow the farm is to just kind of fill some need that you perceive and for contentment. And that wasn't the case at all. Just a very, I mean, he was a young man that loved the Lord and wanted to do right and had a sensitive spirit. And those are good things. But the idea is, if what drives us to try to reach the next level of whatever it is. If what drives us is the fact if I get there, I'll finally be able to calm down and relax. I'll be at ease. I don't know about you, but I want to serve the Lord with my whole entire heart, mind, and soul for as long as He allows me to do that. But I can tell you honestly, I don't think I will be at ease until I'm in heaven. There's always just something going to be bothering me. Well, that's not very spiritual. I mean, if you're spiritual, you don't have a care in the world. Tell that to Jesus as He wept over Jerusalem. Tell it to Jesus as He agonized over the unbelief. It's endless. It's God. Then there's us. You understand the text and the context here of the young preacher being encouraged not only in his own life but to teach others also that we find our joy and contentment in the Lord. Everything else is a tool and an opportunity. But what we need, we find in the Lord. Resting in Christ, resting in the sufficiency of Christ, not dependent on external circumstances, but the work that God has done in our lives through Christ and the work that He is doing. And verse 9, then, is just a real warning. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's a familiar verse for a lot of people who don't even know the Bible. But you know, people that don't know the Bible, they don't usually get it right. They will say that money is the root of all evil. And you maybe have heard somebody say, money is the root of all evil. That's not a true statement. It's not what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. The love of money. So it's the root of all kinds of evil, and we know there are evils that are not rooted in money. But money is the root of evil, all evil, all kinds of evil. But there are sins that are committed that are not based on finance. We understand that. There's moral sin. There's all kinds of sin that aren't motivated by money. But money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, many, many evils. The love of, not money, but the love of money. Because you think about it. Money is a tool to be used for good and for God's glory. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. One author said that money has been the root of much joy, much healing, much good, and much kindness. Somebody maybe helped you out with some finances. Just even a, you know, maybe somebody slipped you a $10 bill. You didn't know, they didn't know you were struggling. You maybe had a need that nobody knew about. And maybe you've done that to others. You've helped others. You see, money's a tool for good and for necessities. It comes in pretty handy at the grocery store and the gas station. The root. We see in verse 9 that those that will be rich, those that is their consuming desire in life, even a Christian, will fall into temptation, snare, many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Money is a wonderful tool and an awful master. When money controls a person, it's a difficult thing. It leads to many, many problems. The root. The love of money is the root of all evil. You have to deal with the root, which is the love of money. That's the root. That is dangerous even in the life of a Christian. That love of money and the trouble that that will bring. The root must be dealt with. When you're dealing with weeds, when you're dealing with those wonderful, pretty yellow dandelions, they're coming. And if your lawn's treated, it may be not coming, but they'll be there. So when you have a dandelion in your yard, do you just pull the top off? You just mow it over? It'll be back. And with weeds, you've got to dig in and you've got to get the root out. It's a root issue. And typically, and you know this is more of a dictionary definition, the root, typically underground, that part of the plant conveying water and nourishment to the rest of the plant. It is also the basic cause, source, or origin. The part of the plant conveying water and nourishment to the rest of the plant. And it's the love of money, that's the root that provides the nourishment for a lot of problems. God has blessed some Christians with wealth. God has blessed others with not wealth. And then everywhere in between. And in the ministry, we have been privileged and honored to work with those that were wealthy and those that were on the other end of the spectrum. And there's just really no difference. Sinners saved by grace. It was a lesson for me as a young preacher to realize firsthand through experience, working with people, that people that have a lot can be humble. Christians now who are blessed with wealth can be humble people. I also learned that people that don't have anything can be proud people, because we're all sinners. It doesn't matter what we have or don't have, it's what's in our heart and how we deal with the issues of life and how we face the things of life. But this warning to this young preacher is to have a right understanding of this. And we're going to see, you know, how he says to deal with this here in just a couple minutes. Sound doctrine and transformed living will kill the root, the love of money. This is the root of all evil. The love of money in the life of the Christian, that root can be killed and destroyed by sound doctrine and transformed living. You can have victory. You can have contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Sound doctrine and transformed living will kill the root. But we must recognize also that there's a whole lot of false teaching out there that will strengthen the root. Those false teachers that tell you that gain is godliness. And they will tell you that you can manipulate God to give you great wealth. And they will tell you that godliness is a financial strategy. Godliness is not a financial strategy. A humble walk with God comes from the heart of the redeemed person who loves God first and most, and then goes about everything else that God's given them to do. There are those that will teach you that godliness is a financial strategy. There are false teachers out there that will tell you God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have the wealth. Statements like this: in the great principle of sowing and reaping, one could plant a monetary gift in a ministry and reap miracles. It's false teaching. It's false doctrine. That's from Oral Roberts, who's not around anymore, but he's a real leader in false doctrine and false gospel, false teacher. One can plant a monetary gift in a ministry and reap miracles. It's extremely dangerous. It's godless. We give our tithes and offerings because we love God. We worship Him. And of course, these big ministries, as his was in the day, and his university still around, and but he and others would want you to give money to their ministry so that you could demand, command, control miracles from God. Give to get, give to get. And when it comes to our worship of God, if we give to get, we're not worshiping God. Yes, God honors the tithe. We praise Him for it. It's up to Him. It's His business. We're not giving, you know, God, I put this in, you owe me this. But there's a principle that yes, God takes care of His people, and He honors faithfulness and all of those things. But we give out of love. You maybe have heard of Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, and I'm just throwing a couple. There's just so many of these that have taught this over the years, and it continues today. The Mark 10:30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions and the world to come, eternal life, etc. Verse totally taken out of context, and Kenneth Copeland's wife Gloria attributed that to giving them money in their ministry. You could give us $1,000 and receive $100,000. That's a very good deal. And that was taught. And it misled people, thinking that gain is godliness. She tells also how she learned to take authority over money and command it to come to her in Jesus' name. I don't know if you ever heard these people do this. In Jesus' name, I command money to come to me. It's blasphemy. It's not of God. You remember Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral and that whole mess when he died and his family fighting over it and all of that. If I remember right, it was bought by the Catholics eventually. He said, you don't know what power you have within you. You can make the world into anything you choose. Now, these are false teachers, and what does that have to do with contentment? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So in Christ, we can have this victory, but there's so much false teaching in the name of Christ that equates spiritual victory with wealth and fame and power and position. This false teaching panders to the basest human sin, lust for riches and lust for power. The Bible says that some have coveted after verse 10, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What a goal! I'm going to live my life so that I can pierce myself through with many sorrows. Which basically means I'm going to expect money to do for me what only God can do. I'm not going to have a contentment. I'm going to it's just got to be more and more and more and more. These are self-inflicted sufferings. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Self-inflicted suffering. Internal wounds created by personal choices. And this old sinful world wounds us enough without us self-inflicting ourselves. So this is a pretty strong challenge to this young Timothy. But, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow these things. Flee and follow. And when you think about it, that gets turned around sometimes. And you look at this. O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow these things. Flee this, follow this. But isn't it interesting in our human condition how easy it is to turn that around? And flee following after righteousness and follow all of these other things. That's our default setting. In Adam we all sin. In Adam we all die. Yet Christ came, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, he has redeemed you, and he's changed you, and he's headed you in a different direction so we could have victories. Flee these things. That's an action. That's a decision. Because why do you flee? Because you are in danger. You are in danger. You flee. To run away, to vanish, to escape. Why flee? Why is that necessary to flee these things? Because every one of us, like Timothy, we're close at hand. We're within reach of all of this. Flee. Distance. Get some distance. Distance is a good solution. And remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Righteousness, follow these things. It's upright, above reproach living. Godliness speaks of the family resemblance of our new life in Christ. Faith, taking God at his word and acting accordingly. Love is benevolence, it's well-meaning kindness. Patience is a cheerful endurance, awaiting. Meekness is gentleness and humility. These are the things that matter. These are the things that are important. We must recognize, as one author points out rather recently, while life has dramatically improved over the last several decades, the level of happiness and contentment has declined. Yes, over the past few decades, the improvements. While life has dramatically improved over the last several decades, the level of happiness and contentment has declined. I think we've lost our grip on that in our society and culture. Contentment is an outcome of knowing God and delighting in His goodness, love, and care. Contentment is a necessary part of a holy life of godly living in Christ Jesus. Truly, godliness with contentment is great gain. Everything else in its proper place, godliness with contentment is great gain. That is a priority for every believer. God will help you with that. God will guide you in and through that if that's the desire of your heart. And don't misunderstand. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money. Money is not the root of all evil. Christians can have some wealth, and if God has provided that, praise God for that. Use it for His glory and blessing, and, you know, take care of your loved ones and all of that. But it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. You don't have to have money to love money. You think, well, how can you love what you don't have? It's that love, that desire of what you would do if you could, if you did have. And I think that, unfortunately, the government takes advantage of this sinful tendency in people to separate people from their money through the lottery. I think that is just a wicked thing for the government to do. Take advantage of people's weakness, and we're seeing that with more and more laws, but that's a message for another day. Find your contentment in Christ. Realize that it is great gain. You might look around you and think everything else is great gain, but God says no. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, thank you for the text, for the scripture. Much to learn, to understand by your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. I thank you for the power of the Word of God in our lives. I pray that you will use us for your purposes, to bring honor and glory to yourself, and help us to have a biblical understanding of our finances, our worship of you, our love of you, and to know this great gain, godliness with contentment. Help us, even as Christians, to find rest in our troubled souls at times, in this world in which we live, and the pressures placed upon us. We look forward to the day of being with you when we will be totally at ease. Nothing to worry about, nothing to be concerned about. Just resting and relaxing in Christ and being with the redeemed. So much ahead, so much that's good. Please give us strength for the day and the task at hand. Encourage those today, I pray, who have become discouraged in this difficult world. Help us to find our contentment in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.